Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
But I want you to notice it doesn't say you can't come to the Lord because you're not worthy. It says don't eat of it, don't come to it, don't partake in it in an unworthy manner.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we conclude this two-part study titled, The Lord's Supper. Here's Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
The purpose of the Lord's table is laid out here, and it's really interesting because in this chapter he's speaking about head coverings and the controversy over head coverings and whether you should wear them or not wear them. And in this chapter he then talks about this problem with the Lord's table, and then in the middle of it, verses 23 to 27, he drops a wonderful passage, and in many ways it is the passage on the Last Supper. Paul, of course, was not at the Last Supper. He says, he received from the Lord that which he also delivered to you. He got it right from the Lord. Now, at the point of the Last Supper, Paul was opposed to the Lord. Paul was likely a very young man, but knew of the crucifixion of Christ, was being trained probably to be raised up within the Sanhedrin at that time. But God had mercy on him and met him on the road to Damascus, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. We know the story. And we're not sure where or when this actually took place in which he heard from the Lord, that which he's also about to deliver unto us and to the Corinthians. We don't know when it took place. Could have taken place in Tarsus after his experience of being born again. It may have taken place in the deserts of Arabia, as we're told Paul was there for 3 years. We don't know for sure. But at some point, the Lord spoke to him and gave him instruction regarding communion. And by the way, many scholars believe 1 Corinthians was the first book, one of the early books that were written before the Gospels. Which means, if that's so, this is actually the first recorded, written record of communion, of the Lord's Supper, prior to the Gospels. Now, certainly the tradition of it was already being circulated throughout the church. Certainly the practice of it was already happening within the church, within the book of Acts. They began to practice the Lord's Supper right away. Paul says, I received from the Lord. It came to him very personally. And I want you to understand something today. As we come to the table, communion, the Lord's Supper, is very personal. You have your piece of bread and you will have your cup of juice. This is yours. And it's personal between you and the Lord. You have the opportunity to experience a personal touch from the Lord as we come to the table. And I believe God wants to do that in your life today. I believe that there's some today where maybe this is, in a sense, going to be a healing in your heart of some kind. It was very personal to the Apostle Paul. He personally received it from Jesus, and he personally delivered it to the Corinthians. And I pray that it's personal to all of us. It says that Jesus told him this, what had happened on the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed. And it says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Giving thanks is the term Eucharist. That's where we get the term Eucharist from. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We come to this topic of communion, the Lord's Supper. And there are three differing views in Christianity on communion. You may not be familiar with these terms. If you're not, it's okay. I'm going to give them to you. You know, don't make a big deal about them, but there are three basic ways people believe about communion. And I believe it's important that we come to a place where we believe biblically about communion. Well, in the three different ways, the first is called transubstantiation. How many of you have ever heard that term, transubstantiation? Okay, so now what does this term mean? It means that within the communion elements, when the priests, and it's primarily in the Roman Catholic Church, within that you take and there's a consecration of the elements. And within that consecration of the elements, they literally become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not symbolically, literally. And in fact, they're so careful with it that you know, it used to be years ago, you couldn't even touch it. They had to put it into your mouth. And I knew of a story when a priest, where someone, you know, got sick and the host came up and they had to consecrate, they had to take the host. It was very, you know, this sacred thing. But it's just a piece of bread, you see. But that's what's believed about it. And it's taught in the church, and the teaching, each time, it really teaches that each time you take communion, you are sacrificing Christ afresh. In fact, the Mass is called the sacrifice of the Mass. Now listen, I know this is controversial. And if you're Roman Catholic or you came from that background, I mean, how many did? How many of you have? Okay, a lot of us. Are you guys recovering? I am. Anyway, but some might still even be somewhat in it. And I don't say any of this to offend or to throw stones. I simply say it because this is what's taught. And Paul here, you know, in transubstantiation, it really speaks that Christ is dying every time at the sacrifice of the Mass. Listen, Christ died once for all. He doesn't need to die again. Okay, so the second one is consubstantiation, which is primarily taught by Martin Luther and others, and it taught that it's not the literal body of Christ, but there is the tangible presence of Christ that we get when we take communion. We come to the communion table, and when we take the bread, when we take the cup, we somehow in a greater way tangibly experience the presence of Jesus and his blood, his body and his blood. I don't think that's true. Let me tell you why. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. Is he going to become more gathered because we have bread and juice? Do we somehow conjure him up in a greater way? I don't believe so. Now, I do believe that within our experience of taking communion, we can apply the truths of communion to our lives in a greater way or in a deeper way, and we maybe have a sense of an experience of his presence in a greater way, but it doesn't mean he is here in a greater way. He's already here. You see. And then we come to the third one, which is the one we believe, which is subsubstantiation, which is that he is already present, and when we come, we do this in remembrance of him. He is the cup and the juice, the bread and the juice, the bread and the cup are symbolic substitutes for the real body and blood, and that we are to remember it. And this is the key, that it is a remembrance. A memorial, if you will, a feast. We don't remember the Lord for his miracles. Here's the thing that's interesting. When we say we do this in remembrance of him, this is the one thing that Jesus said to do in remembrance of him. He didn't say to remember me for my miracles. And he didn't say to remember me for the reading of the word or the teaching of the word or the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say to remember me in standing up and worshiping him. But all those things are good, right? He didn't say to remember me in witnessing for him. They're all great things. They're all a lot of wonderful things we do within Christianity. But this one thing, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So reflect on me, consider me, remember me. We remember that what Jesus has done for us in this place. When we come to the table, we remember the cross. We remember that his presence is among us, because he promised us that. We remember that his grace reigns in our life. We remember that redemption is real and that sin has been put away with on the cross, that eternity is ours because of what he has done. We remember that he said, it is finished. right? We remember all these things. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, I think it might be a good idea. Let me suggest that you give this a try. No, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So we're to do it. And then he says, as often as you do it. He doesn't say as seldom as you do it. As often as you do it. And so we do it often. We have it on Wednesday nights every other week, and we have it on Sunday mornings once a month. And you should partake in it at other times, in home fellowships, in your homes. Men, brothers, lead your family in communion. You know, you don't have to have special bread. It doesn't have to be matzah. You can even use Wonder Bread. I know, well, listen, I've had times when we didn't have anything else, we used Cheez-Its. Cheez-Its and apple juice. I mean, what do you know? Look, it's the fruit of the vine, right? There's nothing, you don't consecrate it. There's nothing special that I do to this bread and this cup. You can lead your family in the Lord's Supper. Even single moms, you can lead your children in the Lord's Supper. In home fellowships, you elders and leaders, I encourage you to practice the Lord's Supper with your group. There's an intimacy with that. There's a blessing to that, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights. We should do it often. And as often as we do it, we remember him. Well, then there's also the preparation for the Lord's Supper in our hearts. Look at verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, when you first read that, I don't know about you, I read that when I first read that, I thought, okay, let's just forget the whole thing. I'm done because I'm not worthy anyway. But I want you to notice it doesn't say you can't come to the Lord because you're not worthy. It says don't eat of it, don't come to it, don't partake in it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean, an unworthy manner? Again, it is not saying that you come to the table because we feel worthy. Is there anybody in here today that feels worthy? I don't see any hands. No, and mine shouldn't be up either. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. There's only one who is worthy. It's called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. When John in the book of Revelation was looking for one who was worthy, he found one who was worthy, the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's worthy. To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is exactly what these Corinthians were doing as they were coming to the table and treating it commonly, treating it as if it was just another agape feast. It was just another big party. They weren't treating it with seriousness. They weren't treating it with the importance that it needed to have. They didn't respect it, and thus they didn't honor the Lord of the table. Since they did not respect the table, and they didn't respect the practice of the table, they weren't honoring the Lord of the table. It would be sort of like what we see sometimes with the American flag. You know, I don't know about you, but when I see someone burning the American flag on TV and they're lighting it on fire, I cringe. I don't like it. Why? Because the flag means something to me, and they're dishonoring that. Now, when those people burn that thing, it's not that they hate red, white, and blue as colors. They hate what we represent, right? Well, that's the point. When you dishonor something, you are disrespecting something. You're disrespecting what it represents. And when you're doing that to the Lord's table. Paul is saying, you know, this is what we need to do about this. These Corinthians were doing exactly what Paul's saying. They were coming in an unworthy manner, unworthily. They weren't coming with their hearts prepared. And so Paul then is going to tell them, this is what I want you to do. And he says, and it's about examination here. Now listen, it's examination, not condemnation. It's examination, not condemnation. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Paul says that it had gotten so far in Corinth that some had gotten sick and some had even died because they did not properly discern the Lord's body. They did not properly examine themselves. And that's the point. They approached the Lord's table with disrespect. They didn't come to the Lord's table in a respectful manner. Notice it says in verses 31 and 32, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the Lord. When we examine, listen, when you examine your life, you are to come and you're judging yourself, and thus you'll not be judged, being aware of who you are. This is, and what is pleasing and not pleasing the Lord. This is what humility is. Do you understand? Humility is not like walking around going, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm such a loser. Listen, okay, you are a loser, big deal. No, it's not that. Humility is seeing yourself as you really are, recognizing who you are in Christ and the fact of what Christ is doing in your life. When we examine ourselves, what do we see? I don't know about you, but when I examine myself, you know what I see? Ugliness. That's what I see. When I examine, when I go inside, I see anger, lust, covetousness. You know, I see things. And listen, you say, wait a minute, Pastor Chris, you're supposed to be the pastor. What's up that? What are you doing up there? Don't be telling me that. You're blowing my mind right now. Listen. I am just like you. Now, I walk in the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I walk in the flesh, I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you understand? Do you understand that my flesh is no better today than it was the day I got saved? And neither is yours. And it never will be. I am as capable of the wickedness that I practiced before I got saved, save for the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in my life. Every one of us are. You see, we start to think that we're getting better, we're getting stronger, and we're never going to sin again. Listen, when I first got saved, I really thought I wasn't going to sin. I thought, man, I'm just getting better every day, and I'm not going to sin anymore. I got saved 34 years ago. 33 and a half years ago, I stopped believing that. Because the bottom line is, you know, you struggle, you fall. But the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And when he falls, he'll not be cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. You know that the Lord will lift you up when you fall. You know that the Lord will sustain you when you fall. And when we examine ourselves, we see ourselves, the selfishness, the covetousness, the anger, the lust, the issues, and these are just my confessions. You got your own list, whatever they may be. And I'm sure some of those apply to you. But you know what this does? It makes me appreciate the Lord's table. It makes me appreciate what he did for me. I am then very aware of who I am and how unworthy I am. But he is worthy because he was slain for me. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, listen, this is the deal. This Christianity is not about trying to live up to something or try to be something. It's about receiving forgiveness. It's about knowing that God sent his son to die on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead on the third day, and he's conquered the grave so that you can have a relationship with Christ. That's what real Christianity is. And you can have that today if you want it. If you believe those things, you believe that Jesus died for you, you can receive him today and be born again. And when we come to him this way, we're saying, Lord, change my life. Change my life. That's what we're doing. We're approaching the table saying, Lord, I know I have issues. Is there anybody in here who ain't got issues? You got issues, don't you? Come on, say amen or something. You have issues. I know I'm not the only one. We all have them. I want you to notice something, though. It's really important. This is key. But let a man examine himself, verse 28, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Listen, the tendency when we examine ourselves is we see the ugliness and we condemn ourselves. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did in sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. We are not condemned because it's what he has done. And we are to come to the table, examine ourselves, and so let him eat, and when you eat, and when you drink, you are applying the work of the cross. You are saying, yes, I receive your forgiveness. Listen, as Christians, when you examine yourself, and we're going to do that in a moment, when you examine yourself, you confess your sin. Do you know confess? The word confess means to speak the same as God. You know, when we don't confess as Christians, it's so foolish because God sees everything. He looks right into your soul. He knows everything about every one of us. So why not be honest with him? Because he sees it. If you don't confess the truth to him, you think you're hiding? You can't hide anything from God. He sees right into you. So what we're doing is we're speaking the same. We're agreeing with God. See, confession is not for God. It's for us. When my kids were little and they would do something wrong, I would tell them, I didn't usually ask my kids, why did you do that? I knew why they did it. They were stinking sinners, just like me. That's why they did it. No, not why, but what did you do? And I would say, confess. You need to confess your sin. You need to confess what you did. And then when they would confess and they'd tell me a lie, I'd say, you need to confess again. But I didn't have them confess because I didn't know. I already knew, right? No, I wanted them to confess for their sake. When you confess, when you repent, husbands and wives, man, when you finally say, all right, I'm sorry. Isn't it really freeing? Isn't it really wonderful as you just experience that forgiveness, that cleansing? That's exactly what this is. In fact, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when we examine ourselves, we see ourselves, but we eat. He says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together and eat, wait for each other. In other words, don't come for these meals and sit down and eat your meal and not wait for the other people. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. And listen, if you're hungry today, listen, we'll even give you a sandwich afterwards. It's not about being hungry for communion. That's what he's saying. Lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. When we approach communion, we need to come and we need to realize we're looking back at the cross to proclaim his death, right? And then we come and we look within, we examine our conscience. And then it says to proclaim his death until he comes. And that is, we're looking forward to his return. It's a celebration. Let's approach the Lord now. Let's examine ourselves. Proclaim his death. He's coming back soon. And we remember him until he comes.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4644. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you